Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we're going to continue preaching through the Gospel of John. And here we've come out of John chapter 2, and we'll get into that in just a minute. But I just want to read you three or four verses here. And we'll begin. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Father, thank you again for this day, the privilege and the blessings of being here this morning. And Lord, for allowing us to be at your house. May you bless your word. May it bless and help your people. And Lord, in all that's done above all else, and Lord, for any other cause, may we just bring worship and glory and praise to thy great name. And Lord, through thy word, just be obedient. In all things, again, we give our thanks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, it's not just circumstance or happy chance that when we get into chapter 3, we find Nicodemus coming. And the reason I say that is because when you get over here and at the end of chapter 2, which I preached on a couple of weeks ago, and because we've had so much bad weather and snow and ice, we've not been able to be here, but the last thing the scripture says in John chapter 2, he says this. Let's just look at verse 24. John chapter 2, verse 24. Now the Bible says, But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And that's where the Holy Spirit leads us. And then the very next thing you see in chapter 3, there was a man named Nicodemus. And you know what the Holy Spirit has done? The Holy Spirit has picked out one of the best men that century and those circumstances and the law could produce. And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ says after all the introductions and everything like that? He says, you must be born again. That's what he says. And that's what the Holy Spirit's done here. Because he had no need or reason or didn't need any help to test for somebody to say what was in man. He knew what was in man. And boy, then the Holy Spirit comes right in there and tells us about Nicodemus, and he's one of the best men there is. Folks, I want to tell you, Nicodemus was of the highest religious class. He was of the highest moral value. He was up so high that he was a ruler in the Jewish nation. And yet, you know what? When Jesus says to a man like that, you must be born again, you know what that does? That tells you that Romans 3, 22 and 23 are to be taken literally. Listen to what Romans 3, 22 and 23 says. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
That, in light of this, John 2:25 says that Jesus didn't have any need for anybody to tell him what was in man. He already knew what was in man. And then the Holy Spirit takes us chapter 3 and he says, there was a man named Nicodemus.
Right.
And it tells everything about this man. And the first thing the Lord said, he don't say, well, hey, how you doing? Glad to meet you. I appreciate you coming. None of that. None of that. When Nicodemus gets through with his little speech, you know, trying to ease into a conversation, the first thing the master says is, ye must be born again. One of the best, most moral, upright men that the century could produce was told, you must be born again. So that tells us Romans 3:23, brother and sister, you better take that literally. Because that's what it means. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Folks, the same garbage that was in mankind in Genesis is the same garbage that's in men today. It may be a nice shiny can with an airtight lid, or it could be an old rusted down heap with no lid where you can smell the garbage 100 feet away, but it's the same thing. Same garbage. It don't matter if it's in a nice container or old rusted out container. The same garbage is in it. That's a condition of mankind. That's a condition that we are in. There was nothing here that the Lord needed to be told about anybody. It doesn't matter if it was Nicodemus or blind Bartimaeus. It wouldn't matter if it was Nicodemus or Julius Caesar. It wouldn't have mattered at all if it was Peter or if it was Judas. It wouldn't have made any difference. He knew what was in man. That same old rotten, filthy, self-righteous garbage that was filling up in Genesis is now filled up in John, and it's going to be filling up when things come to the end. That's what we are. That's what we got in us. You know what the Bible says in Psalms 39, verse 5? Behold, Thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before Thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Amen. Every man at his best state. The best that you can do in your life. The best that you can be. You know what that is? It's altogether vanity. Right. When compared with the righteousness and holiness of God, we ain't got a shot in the dark. Amen. We ain't got a chance. We ain't got a thing. Psalm 62 verse 9 says this: Surely men of low degree, that's us, we're on the bottom of the dog pile. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree, those way up there on top of the totem pole, are a lie. Boy, that's a great summation of mankind, isn't it? Said you bunch of clodhoppers down here, you're just low degree people. Yeah. Well, surely those people that reach the apex of humanity and they've reached the apex of their business and the Bill Gates of Microsoft and men and the Trumps and the Bidens and all that. I mean, surely no. Men of low degree, you guys are vanity. Those guys up there, you know what they are? They're a lie. Boy, ain't that something? Isn't that somehow easy the Bible clear up a bunch of misconceptions about people? It just cuts right through all the fog, takes a blower and gets all the smoke out of the way and says, there it is, man. What is it? That's despicable. That's right. Well, I didn't know that. If I'd have known that, I wouldn't even. Yeah, that's right. Look, folks, if I knew about you what God knows about you, I wouldn't stand here and preach to you. Amen. Amen. If you knew about me, God knows about me, you wouldn't sit there and listen to me for 2 seconds. You know why? Because the Bible says, surely men of low degree are vanity and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. You take the lowest of us to the ones who think they're the best of us, and you put us all together and put us in a balance of righteousness, and we're lighter than that. We don't even tip the scales at all in our favor. Humanity as a whole. Boy, that's something, ain't it? When you get over there to John 2:25, Jesus didn't have to be told what was in man. He knew what was in man. And then you come to this place where the Bible says there was a man. You know, I got to looking at that, and I thought about that phrase. There was a man, and I wondered if there was other places in the Bible that brought out that statement. Because here the Holy Spirit now, for our education and our instruction, has picked out the best moral man. One of the best moral men. Now look, Nicodemus became a believer. He had to do it secretly, for fear that he'd be kicked out of the Sanhedrin and the synagogue. But then there was another guy too who was just as high up and just as wealthy and just as powerful, and his name was Joseph Arimathea, and he was a disciple and a believer of Christ too. And those two men were the ones who took down the body of Jesus, wrapped it in linen cloth, put the oils and the spices on it, and then buried him in Joseph's newly hewed out tomb. Those two guys, best guys there were. And you know what those best guys were? They were lighter than vanity. When people think they're better than everybody else, boy, I've got news for them. If they took all the crummy, corruptible people in the world and all the good, fine people of the world and put them all together and laid them in a balance, they wouldn't even tip the scales in their own favor. That's what it is. So let's look at the condition of man, because that's what the Holy Spirit's done. The Holy Spirit has picked us out of man after saying what he said in John 2:25 about Jesus didn't need anybody to tell him what was in man. He knew what was in man. So I just thought, well, I'm going to look this up. And you know, there's about 15 times where this statement in the Bible occurs. There was a man. Now, I want to take you back. Just go back one page, or maybe two pages. One or two pages back, maybe. I had it marked down here. Let me find it. Here it is, chapter 1, verse 6. I knew that, and I don't know why I was looking at the other place. Here's this phrase again. There was a man. There was a man sent from God, whose name was... That's one of the occurrences. But now I want to take you back. I want to take you back to the few places just for a few minutes to show you some things and show you the condition of man. The very first time I find this, and I'm going to flip over here to it and read it to you. It's over here in Judges, in the book of Judges, chapter 7. And in Judges chapter 7, we're going to read about a man named Gideon. And you know Gideon's story. I mean, the Midianites had been coming, and they'd captured Israel, and they'd made indentured servants of them, and were taking all their food. And it's because Israel was in idolatry all the time. And the Lord had appeared to Gideon and said, "Behold, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon didn't believe it. He said, "I'm the least of my family, man." He said, "Ain't nothing mighty or valor got any might or valor about me." But anyways, when you know the story. I mean, the Lord says, "You gather you an army," and they was like 33,000 men. And the Lord says, "Oh no," he said, "you got too many. Tell everybody that's afraid and scared to go home." And so 20,000 left. I mean, wham bam, they were gone. And Gideon's army, now the Midianites, they equaled over 120,000 men, plus camels and all the other things that they had as far as their war machine went. And they get over there, and the Lord said, "You still got too many." He said, "Take them down to the river." And he said, the people that drink water and lap it like a dog, he said, "That's your man. The weirdos." I preached about this a while back. God uses weirdos. Amen. And so instead of getting a cup and drinking it, or even, you know, doing like a horse and getting down there and sticking your mouth in the water and pulling it in and drinking, nope. He said, "The man who laps like a dog." You know how a dog drinks water? That's the guy. Gideon's looking around, and these are not the pick of the litter now. "Lord, yeah, these are your guys. By these 300, he said, I'll deliver this entire host into your hand." And look here at Judges chapter 7, because Gideon received encouragement from an enemy soldier. Judges chapter 7, let's begin reading in verse 13. All right, the Lord had told Gideon, he said, "Look," he said, "just go down there to the camp." He needed some encouragement. He said, "Just go down there to the camp. I'll show you some encouragement." So in verse 13, the Bible says, "And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told her." There he was. There was a man. That's the phrase we're looking for. He says, "Behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, 'Behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along.' And his fellow answered and said, 'This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host.'" Man, that's predictions from an enemy soldier. And you know what Gideon did? Instead of just taking God's word for it, he had to be told by an enemy. God said, "Here." What was he told to do? He didn't say, "Charge and go down and swing your swords and let loose your arrows and send the spearmen in." And no, he didn't. He said, "Take your pitcher, put a lamp inside that pitcher, and take your sword." Now, the sword wasn't to fight with. The sword was to break the pitcher with. And he said, you surround the camp. And he said, when I give the word, he said, you break those pitchers, you hold that lamp up, and you cry the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And boy, that's what they did. But Gideon was not convinced this plan was going to work. That's what man is. God tells us things do, and you know the first thing we do? We doubt it.
Bless him, Lord.
God tells us how to fix a problem. You know, we wonder, oh, how am I going to fix this? Well, the Lord says, this is what you do. And we look for other solutions. Amen. Oh, it can't be that simple. Yes, it can. Well, how do I get rid of this guilt of my sin? Confess it, repent of it, and forsake it. Amen. That's what you do. That's 1 John 1:9. Preacher, that can't work. Yes, it does work. As a matter of fact, that's the only thing that works. Gideon had been given the plan. Gideon had been given the encouragement. And Gideon still doubted. How do you know he doubted? Well, he said, Lord, I just need to confirm some things. So I'm going to lay out a fleece. I'm going to take that fleece and lay it out. And he's talking about a sheep's skin, a fleece. You know. And he said, I'm going to take a fleece and lay it out on the ground. And he said, when the dew falls tonight, let the dew be on everything else and let the fleece be dry. Next morning he gets up, dew everything, water dripping off everything. Fleece is dry as a bone. Gideon says, okay, Lord, that's pretty good. But I need a little bit more encouragement and confirmation. I tell you what, I'm going to put the fleece out again. And tonight, let all the dew be on the fleece and everything else be dry. He gets up the next morning and that thing's soaking wet. And he wrings water out of that thing. God says, see, I told you, you're going to win. You know why you're going to win, Gideon? I'm on your side.
Amen.
So he goes down there and then God cuts his army from 33,000 to 300. And he still needs some encouragement because it's hard for him to believe what God said. He just doesn't see that it's humanly possible. Well, what if God takes away cancer? You pray for that all the time, right? We got people and friends and loved ones and family. Do you believe what you're praying when you pray? We're praying for her brother-in-law. We don't know what's going to happen. They think he's had a stroke. He's not responding well at all. And he was the healthier of the two. His wife, who has multiple underlying conditions and systemic lupus on top of that, has come out of it. And Barbie talked to her last week.
Amen.
She talked to her sister. Now, she still got a trach in, and she spoke two or three words, and then you could hear her take a deep breath. But she got to talk to her sister last week. And her husband, who was in great health and in great shape, you know, for a man of his time, he's not doing well at all. They've got a lot more hope for her than they do for him. And when we pray, now what if God's will says, no, it's time for Anthony to go on home? Okay. But you know what we're asking God for? We're asking God to heal if it's His will.
Amen.
Do you not believe what you pray when you ask for it?
Yes.
You know what the Bible says in James? It said, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Sometimes we pray, we're not praying for God's glory and God's will and God to be magnified. We're praying for selfish reasons.
Amen.
Lord, bless me and forget about everybody else. Well, those other people need help too. I let it rain on the just and the unjust. Okay, Lord, sprinkle a little on them, but pour it out on me. That's how we pray. We do that. And here Gideon was. He was having a hard time trusting what God had told him several different times. So said the Lord, said, okay, all right, just go down to the edge of the camp. It's dark. Nobody will see you. Slip right down here to the edge of camp, and I'll give you some encouragement. And he gets down there. He's hiding behind a rock, and he's listening. And this guy, and there was a man, one of the enemy soldiers, said, man, I dreamed. Whew. I got goosebumps rolling all over me. I still can't believe it. I think we're done for. Oh, what's a dream, man? What's a dream? I dreamed that here come this big old, it was a big old cake of barley bread. And here it come rolling and it smashed the tin, just flattened it. And his buddy looks at him and said, oh no, that's nothing but the sword of the Lord. he said, Israel, or Gideon, a man of Joash, a servant of the Lord. It means we're done for. And boy, Gideon come back up out of that. And the boy, all those weirdos. You know. Where'd my sword go? I just had it right here. Gideon said, okay, we're ready to march. Where? I can't find my helmet. Lord, where'd I put my helmet? Gideon says, you got your sword? Yes. You got your pitcher? Yes. You got your light? Yes. Are your shoes on? Yes. You're fine. Let's go. How come? Because God's going to do this His way. You mean we're not going to have to fight? No. We're not going to have to raise our sword. We're not. As a matter of fact, we're not going to get no blood on them. We smash the pitchers, hold up the lamps, and shout to the glory of God. And you know what the Bible says? The Lord put such a spirit of confusion upon those Midianites that they turned on each other. And by daylight, they killed one another. That's how God delivers. But there was a man. Second time I find that phrase is over in Judges 17. And what we're looking at is the condition of man. The first time we find that, we find Gideon and an enemy soldier having to give him encouragement that God's going to do what He said He was going to do. Second time we find that is in Judges 17, and there's a guy named Micah, and he's down there of the tribe of Dan, I think, maybe. And I'm pretty sure you're familiar with the story. He makes an image of silver. It's what he does. And then he finds a Levite, a priest that comes, young man comes down, and he says, look, he said, this is how the Catholic Church and Baal worship started. He said, you come on down here, and he said, you're going to be a priest and a father unto me. And he said, I'll give you so much a year. And the young Levite was tickled to death. He had a job. And then here a bigger group of the tribe of Dan come down and say, oh, look, an image. And oh, look, a priest. And boy, if we got an image and a priest, we're going to get victory. We ain't found a good place else. So they take it from Micah, you know. You know what you find there, folks? You find there that this guy named Micah made an image that he could worship. That's what's in man. That's a condition of man. Oh, no, 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 preacher. Oh, no, no, no. Let me tell you something, folks. If nothing else, let me tell you this. And this is politics, okay? So I'm just going to tell you straight, this is politics. How many of you had all your hope and all your trust pinned upon the re-election of Donald John Trump? I'll just go ahead and raise my hand and be honest. And you know what God showed me? God showed me, hey, buddy, you put your trust in men of high degree. They're a lie. Bless you. You need to put your trust in me. I got on my knees and said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did that. Ain't none of y'all raise your hands. You know why? Because you men a low degree and you're vanity and you're a lie too. That's right. That's what that is. Oh, our country's going to go downhill. Our country will do exactly what Almighty God says it'll do. And you know what happens? This whole country go down the drain and God can take care of every one of His children because He's God. But you know what we do? We want to make an image that we can worship and understand. That's what we want. That's what Micah did. He took his silver, took it down to the silversmith, made an image and set it up. And now he's got him a little temple and he's got something he can bow down and worship. He's got something he can see with his eyes and touch with his hands and he can speak to it. They make them out of wood. Over in India, they're starving to death over there. And beef cows are walking the streets. And they won't touch them because they think the spirits of their ancestors die. When they die, they go into them beef cows. That's why there ain't no McDonald's over there in India. That's it. Amen. There's people over there. There's a billion people in India. They're starving to death because they do stuff like that. You know why? Because man will make an image that he can worship. Oh, no, I don't believe that. How about money? Forget about politics. How about money? Does money mean more to you than anything else? Will you sacrifice everything else for the sake of that money? Will you sacrifice relationship with family? Will you sacrifice attendance to the house of God? Will you sacrifice your children? Will you sacrifice all those things for that image, that idol of money? Some men do it. Some men do things. It may not be that. What if it's a degree? Me and David both got bachelor degrees. Why'd we get those? Do we want other brethren to look at us and have a certain, Brother Holden, he went to this school. Brother Walker, he went to this school, you know. Is that why we got it? Or we realize, Lord, there's got to be more to what I'm supposed to do than what I know. And I need to go somewhere or find somebody else that can help me learn to do what I need to do to glorify you. This is not about what's going to be hanging on the wall. And this is not about what some letter that can be behind your name. This is about what can I do to bring glory to the God of heaven. Amen. I want to tell you something, folks. You can make an idol out of anything. You can make an idol out of anything. Make an idol out of babies. Do you know that? We got a brand spanking new one. I mean, she brand new. And we loved her before she even got here. And we loved her more when we got to see her. And Barbie took a picture of me the other day, yesterday. I had Hannah in one arm and Hadley in the other. And said, Paul's in his happy place. He sure is. But you know what, folks? I want to tell you something. You can make an idol out of that. It's the God of heaven that gives us that. Our daughter was never supposed to be able to have a child. You remember that? Sister, you don't know it, but you really encouraged our daughter. With all that she was going through during all that time, the depression, and couldn't have a baby and couldn't get pregnant, you helped her. I'm just thankful. Now God's given us two. Oh, what God can do. Oh, what God is capable of. She was in hard labor 9 minutes and the baby was born. Some of you women are just going, you're just mad. I was in 12 and a half hours trying to have my 9 minutes. I could have went to Walmart. But God's given it to us. Do you know the first thing I did? It's the first thing I did to Hannah. It was the first thing I did to Katie. I wanted the first thing that they heard out of their Paul's voice, when they heard their Paul's voice for the first time, I wanted them to hear the name that is above every name. And I leaned in and I said, Hadley, Jesus loves you. Amen. And so does Paul. But Jesus loves you. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. It's because of him that we're blessed so well. But I want to tell you, we make idols out of a lot of stuff. We make idols out of a lot of stuff. We may not mean to, and we may not do it on purpose. But when anything, I'm doing it for my family. Anything comes before Jesus Christ. That becomes an idol of your creation that you are worshiping and looking at, something that you can see and put your hands on. You've got a God that you want some control over. Amen. Instead of surrendering to the God who should have control of you. There's a lot of stuff in here, ain't they?
Yes,
in that simple statement, there was a man. Gideon needed some encouragement. So God used the enemy soldier. And then we find out the real condition of man. What does Micah do? Well, they're in the southern end of Israel, man. Pretty good little leg up there to Jerusalem. And that's not where the temple was, by the way, at that time anyways. They were still worshiping under the tabernacle. And it was in Shiloh, further north. That's a long way to walk. So you know what he says? Well, you know, I told you all to pray about this thing I'm going to try to do maybe on Thursday nights. Let me tell you what some of my brothers and sisters are doing. They're at home this morning. Not at God's house where they can assemble safely. We got masks. We got hand sanitizers. You got plenty of room to sit around. You're not shoulder to shoulder. When UNC beat Duke the other night, the students were out in the street and they were hugging each other, screaming and yelling, and you know what the announcer said? They ain't none of them got a mask on. Well, I didn't have one on either. I was yelling and hollering there at the house. But you know what some of my brothers and sisters are doing? They're sitting at home right now. Some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, they're sitting at home. Maybe from this church, maybe other churches. And their church is having to televise. You know, they ain't got but maybe a third of their congregation that's attending. And they're televising it on Facebook or YouTube or whatever means they use. And you know, they say, well, we feel safer here. Well, bless God, you go to Walmart. You go to Lowe's. You go to Ingles. Bless God, you go to Asheville. You go into the mall. You go to the tire shop. You go to Quickie Lube. You don't seem to have a problem going to the license plate office. Every door that I walked through said, please wear a mask. So we've got masks everywhere. I mean, if you ain't got one there, check a pocket, because there's probably two or three in there. Just wrap it around your ears. All of us are going to be like this in the next 2 years. That's the way we're all going to look. And then when we say, what? They're going to say, you are not telling me that you can't hear what I said with ears like this. But you know what I got brothers and sisters doing? What you got brothers and sisters doing? You know what they're doing? They made an idol out of their comfort. Yeah. Well, you know, when I was doing our online services, Barbie said, just put you on a shirt and a tie and just wear your blue jeans. She said, you're not going to get up and walk around. And I said, well, I know it, but I said, I'm preaching the gospel. So you know what I did? Went back there and I put on my suit, put on my tie, and put on my coat. When I sat down at that little old desk in that apartment, I was going to church. You know why? Because I was preaching for Jesus Christ to the people that were listening. And brother and sister, I don't tell you, there's folks that are using the excuse of this fear of stuff to stay at home because they've made an idol out of their comfort.
Yeah.
Well, at least we don't have to get out and go. We don't have to dress, and I don't have to make my hair up. Good gosh, I've got to do that 5 days a week when I go to work anyways. And I can sit there without no makeup on, and my hair look like a bush hog's been through it, and a man can sit there and ain't shaved in 3 days, and his breath could raise a blister on a big brick wall at 50 feet, and his hair just sticking up every which way, and we can sit there and kick that recliner back and turn our church on and have a cup of coffee and have a scrambled egg sandwich and just praise the Lord. Yeah, but they're forsaking what God has said in this book. We make idols out of a lot of stuff. There was a man named Micah who thought it was too far to go back to Shiloh and worship, so he got him some silver and he made him an idol, something he could see and something he could touch and something he could control. And that's what he did. I want to tell you something, folks. I want to tell you the third thing. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Turn over there in your Bibles, please. 1 Samuel chapter 9. And I've not got anywhere near this, but that's okay, to its conclusion. But I'm going to stop with this third point here. Third time that phrase, there was a man, comes up. We find here in 1 Samuel chapter 9, in verse 1, now there was a man. There it is. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeor, the son of Bechorath, the son, I tell you, you'd have to be Middle Eastern to appreciate these names. How about Ben and Joe and Uncle Jim and Jerry? You know, how about that? Okay. But nevertheless, we're not going to change the words of God. These are the words of God. So I'm going to do what Granny says. When Granny come up, name is hard to pronounce, she'd say, I don't know. And as a kid, I thought there was a lot of people with the same name. I don't know. But anyways, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person. That's talking about that wasn't saying he's a fine man. He was a good looking guy. If you were going to pick the captain of the football team, this was your guy. That's what it's talking about. All right. Then he, from his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So from right here up, he was head and shoulders taller than anybody else in Israel. He was an NBA player. This guy, he was 6'9 or 7'1. Easy. He was the one who should have went out and fought Goliath. Goliath was 9'9" tall. And if there was anybody who could actually compete or had a chance of competing, it was Saul. And he was afraid. And here come David, 5'10", and said, what would be given to the man that takes down this uncircumcised Philistine? Well, the king said he'd do this and he'd do that, and his family would be tax-free in Israel, and he'd give him one of his prettiest daughters and all that. And he said, okay. And so he goes out there, and you know the story. Saul tries to put his armor on him. Well, you don't put armor that's made for a 7-footer on somebody 5'10". I mean, that's just like a kid wearing his dad's clothes, you know. That's what that looked like. David said, I can't go in these. It's not only ridiculous, I'd be a laughingstock, but he said, I ain't proved them. I can't do anything with them. He said, get rid of this stuff. And he just gets what he's used to. He's got his shepherd's staff. He's got his mace, that hard piece of wood that he used to knock the brains out of stuff. And then he's got a sling, and he's got a sack full of stones. And you know the story. He says, you come to me with all this, your armor and all this stuff and your battle gear and your man of war. You come to me like that. And he said, you've defied the armies of the living God. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. Amen. The God in whose name you blaspheme. And you know the story. Down he went. But Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. And you know the reason for Saul's choosing? Here's the condition of man. That's what I'm preaching about. Gideon just couldn't believe. Even though God had to show him again and again, this is how it's going to happen. Micah decided he needed to make an image that he could control. And now we come to Saul. And you know the only reason for Saul's choosing? Is because the people of Israel rejected God as their king. Now, folks, I want to tell you, let's get over here. You're in chapter 8, or you're in chapter 9. Just flip back one page. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and listen to this. We talked about Saul this here, and this is the reason for Saul being chosen as king. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he had made his sons judges over Israel. Now, the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. You know what we learned from this man? From this third phrase of there was a man? We learned that if you want something bad enough, God will give it to you. Even if it ain't good for you. If you're going to put something in front of God, God's going to protest. And he's going to send witnesses. And he's going to create conditions. And he's going to create circumstances. And he's going to bring things to your memory. And constantly just touch you and remind you and say, hey, you need to keep God first in your heart. God first in your life. But if you keep pursuing something, you know what God's going to do? God's going to let you have it. It's going to cost you far more than what you thought. Because Samuel says, okay, you're going to get a king. And he's going to be the kind of king you think king ought to be. He's going to look like a king, going to be built like a king. He's going to be head and shoulders taller than everybody else like a king. Saul was about half coward. Now, he was a fighter and he would fight, but he would only fight if the odds were in his favor. He'd never take on a losing battle. And I'll tell you something else. If there was any profit to be made, he was the first one to stick his hands in the pot. And the Lord said, Samuel, you protest solemnly. Tell them the kind of king they're. When they reject me and they get what they want, they're not going to like it so much. They're going to be happy when it starts. But boy, they're not. And I want to tell you, Saul reigned 40 years. Even after God had rejected him as king, he still stayed king. And God had anointed David. That was another 20 years before Saul was killed at Mount Gilboa. God will give you what you want if you don't want him. Well, I want to tell you something, folks. That there was a man stuff is pretty revealing, isn't it? Because just in three instances, we have seen what the condition of mankind's heart is in. Let's all stand to our feet. I'm not going to give an invitation this morning. I'm just going to have a word of prayer. I just feel led of the Holy Spirit to do this. I want you to take home what you've heard. And I want the Holy Spirit to just let it seep into your mind and seep into your heart. Let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God do a great work in your heart. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so tickled to see all of you. And it's such a blessing to be in the house of God. And I want you to know I love you. And I sure do appreciate you. Let's just pray. Father, thank you. Thank you again for letting us be here. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for His enablement, His endowment, and His power. Thank you, Lord, that you put the words in my mouth, the right words that you once said. And Lord, I'm as guilty as any other man. I cannot step up and say, I've not done or I've not done. Lord, I'm as guilty as any other man of these three things that I've just spoken of. But Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us to move things out of the way to get you in the place where you belong in our hearts and be submissive to you. That Lord, we quit doubting your words and just believe what you said. And that, Lord, we would forsake those things we've been chasing after and wanting and thinking we need. Because, Lord, if we get it, we ain't going to like what we get. Lord, help us just to realize that our real joy and our real hope is you. And we need to seek after you and your word. Bless this congregation. Bless them all week long. Bring us back on Wednesday night so we can rejoice in your word. And again, receive our thanks and our praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, folks.